because we are in Christ, we are seated with him. And because we are seated with him, he has given us authority. It's a delegated authority, but we have the right to use his name. Why? Because we are in Christ. Here's where we have to be careful. This is where our emotions come in and our own negative self-image. So we'll use the name of Jesus, but we're not living in him. We are not thinking we're in him. See, and we have to realize everything we do is in Christ. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So if I'm going to pray for the sick, I have to be in Christ to pray for the sick. My thinking has to be in Christ. In Christ, I'm righteous. In Christ, I'm accepted. In Christ, I can use his name. Because if I don't think I am in Christ and just use his name, it'll still work. But then if I don't think I'm in Christ, then I'm not going to live in Christ. I'm going to live out of my own emotions. See, so we have to be in Christ, as Romans chapter 6 says, because we are identified with him. But in him we live and move and have our being. Our spiritual being, who we are, is in him. We live in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me, abide in Christ, live in Christ, and my word abides in you, then ask what you will and it will be done for you. God can use any person at any time, even an unsaved person that prays in the name of Jesus. God can use them to heal the sick. But if they're not growing and they don't respond, then they're going to get worse. They're going to be like the person that had the demon and left and came back with seven worse. That's why Jesus did no miracles for the religious people. That's when he used that example. Because he knew that the Pharisees were just looking to trip him up. Well, show us a miracle. Show us this, show us that. No miracle is going to be shown to this adulterous generation. Because they'll be like the man who the demon left, and they'll end up being worse. Because if you see the miracle, then you have responsibility to respond to the God that did the miracle for you. See, this is where people just don't get this. They get a miracle, oh, I'm healed. Oh, I can go live my life now. I'm healthy and I'm happy. No, come back here. Jesus did that for you. What are you going to do for him? Oh, well, I don't know. See, if you experience the power of God and you don't respond to God, what is going to make you respond to God? This is why there's no salvation for Lucifer, for the devil. For Satan, he was created the sum of all wisdom. He had the highest position, but he turned against God. Well, then what could bring him back? He was in the presence of God. There was no more beautiful angel than he was. It wasn't good enough. He wanted to be God. So there is no salvation for him. Do you see that? And so there's that principle in the individual's life, in a church life, in the religious system, in a nation. A nation turns away from God, they suffer the consequences. So we have this beautiful position in Christ, but it's not just that we can run to it when we need it. We're supposed to live in there. We're supposed to live in the fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to function in that realm. We're supposed to grow and mature. We're supposed to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Because if we don't, then it's just another head game. Oh, I'm in Christ. I'm saved. Jesus paid for my sins. It's just the starting point. I'm going to heaven. How do you know you're going to heaven? Are you 100% sure? I know you guys are because you know Jesus, but there's a lot of people out there that think they went to church as a kid, they confessed Jesus, they believed in Jesus, and then they went out and lived the life they wanted to live, and they think they're going to heaven. I'm not so sure about all of that. If you don't live for him, why would he want you? All of this is about relationship with him, not some legal thing. This is why Jesus weeps today, because he died so we could have all this, and we can't be bothered to live in it because the world gives us too much and we run after the world. And anybody that does that, the Bible says we are adulterous people. book of James. If we love the world and not the Lord, then we are adulterous. We're committing spiritual adultery. It's like your husband or your wife running around on you. How does that feel? That's how Jesus feels. Spiritual adultery. So we need to know who we are in Christ, our identity, our new creation. We're born again, so our new identity is in Christ. It is so beautiful. And we are under grace. Our sins are paid for. We're righteous in Christ. We can come to the throne of grace at any time. Why? Because we are in Christ. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. But if we don't know what the name of Jesus means and what it has accomplished for us in our own hearts, then it's just a means of coming to Christ. And it's no different than coming to him in the name of Virgin Mary or praying in the name of one of the saints. You see what I mean? We have to know in our hearts what Jesus has done for us. That's our new identity. This is why we teach, because if you don't have that as a foundation, you're going to get like the Catholics. Believe anything that comes along. The devil can still get you going in circles. And the love of many will grow cold. Why? Because Jesus allowed a spirit of deception to come on them because they did not love the truth. Book of Romans says that they did not acknowledge God and kept living in their sin, and God had to give them over to that. You know what's going to come in the last days? This is what the Lord showed me. He is going to give the world over to the Antichrist. Because that's the way they've been living. And the Christians who haven't been walking in love, they haven't grown, they're in great danger. Because the wickedness will deceive them. See, God states all these principles in the Bible of his kingdom. And then when it comes, it's too late to do anything. And they can get deceived, and the love of many will grow cold. Why? Because they did not love the truth. And so a powerful delusion comes on them. This wickedness is that nobody has any comprehension of it because they've never experienced it. In our hearts, we can only understand what we've experienced. Kath and I have been to many mission fields. You can see it on TV, and it doesn't affect you the same way. But when you're there, it affects you differently. It affects your heart differently. Because you see the poverty. You see how horrendous they live. It's not just a picture. A picture is something you can see with your eyes, but you can't appreciate it, really. But when you're there, you can appreciate it. So we must know who we are in him. And we must know that we have a blood covenant. Wow. We got to get Kathy teaching on that again one of these days. Most powerful thing in the universe is a blood covenant with creator of the universe. It's a life and death agreement. That means it's like a marriage. A marriage is really a blood covenant. Till death do us part, we give ourselves to each other to become one. Till death do us part, no matter what comes, we're going to stick together. We're going to live for each other. We're going to help each other. We're going to encourage each other, strengthen one another, throw in the odd fight, but we're going to forgive each other. It's a lifelong covenant, and it's a blood covenant because the happiness and the life of our marriage depends upon it. Now, we all understand that. It's the same thing with God. Our very wholeness of being, our very joy, our happiness, our success in this life depends on this blood covenant with our Heavenly Father. He is El Shaddai. He is our healer. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is everything. But we have to get to know him as those things. I had to get to know Kathy. I mean, when we were going out, madly in love with her, still am. But I had to get to know what it was like to live with her. And she had to get to know what it was like to live with me. She got the rotten deal. But she stuck with it, and here we are. It's the same with the Lord. You know, something negative happens and our emotions get all upset. It's the testing of our faith. Are we going to go to Jesus about it? Is he going to fix it for us? Or are we going to sit around and worry about it? Then we're not going to him if we're going to worry. Worry is from the devil. What if this doesn't work? What if? And we do worry at times. Fred is, I believe, 80 years old, and he was still worrying last year. After 80 years, you think, what are you worried about? Nothing left to do but die once we get older. Maybe he was worried about dying, I don't know. No, it's different responsibilities that he has, but wow, God's taken him through all these years. You see how these things can sneak up on you if you're not taking it to the Lord. Yeah, he knows what that's like too. But you have to go back over your life every so often and see all the things that God has done. When I look at everything God has done through Kathy and I in the ministry, I don't get discouraged. He's going to do more. The best is still ahead. We have more wisdom now than we've ever had. And in these last years, we're going to pour everything we have into the next generation and do this thing for God and get it up and running and hand it over to somebody else. Hopefully. Hopefully the Lord comes and we won't do it half to, but anyways, let's turn to Psalm 78. If we do what Jesus says, it's going to turn out. When I started preaching 35 years ago, I would just say, just do it. That's what I did. He said, walk in love, then do it. Yeah, but I'm upset with them. They don't deserve it. Doesn't matter. Walk in love, or you're killing yourself. Self-preservation. In Psalm 78, he's talking to them, the Israelites, about what he did and the miracles he did when he brought them out of Egypt. And then he took them into the wilderness. And then they still tested him. They still didn't trust him. I mean, he did miraculous things to part the Red Sea so that they can escape. Had darkness for 3 days on the Egyptians, but not on the Israelites. He did all those miracles. And then when they left, the Egyptians were glad to see him go, gave them all their goods and their trinkets and their gold and silver and everything else. They were more than conquerors. He took them out on eagle's wings, the Bible says. And he protected them from Pharaoh, protected them when he was taking them out, brought them into the wilderness, and they said, oh, wow, see the circumstances. Can God give us food in the wilderness? He opened the Red Sea. Why can't he give you food in the wilderness? But they doubted and they tested him. So God sent down manna from heaven. Then they got tired of eating the manna. See, sometimes we don't get it the way we wanted. I guess it wasn't very tasty, but it was probably the most nutritious food they ever had. So then they started complaining. We want meat. We want meat. God sent them birds and quail and up to their armpits. You want meat? Here's meat. And they tested him again and tested him again and tested him again. And he got mad at them. And that generation died in the wilderness and the next generation went into the promised land. 40 years they wandered around in the desert because they kept testing God. Moses goes up in the mountain for 40 days. They build a golden calf from all the trinkets, all the gold that God gave them as they came out of Egypt. They built a golden calf and started worshiping the calf instead of the God of Abraham, their forefathers. So he really got ticked off with them. They didn't have to spend 40 years in the desert. How many times have I said that a lot of Christians are going around that mountain in the wilderness, that mountain in the desert for 40 years and never getting into the promised land? Why? Because they're not applying by faith these principles that Jesus taught to their lives. Because their feelings are hurt. Where do you pastor? You don't know what hurt feelings are until you start pastoring. The devil turns all those negative emotions that people have against you and twist and pervert everything you say. And you've given up everything to serve them, and all they can do is rip you apart. And you think, wow. You start to understand what the Lord went through. But you got to walk in love. So verse 32, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. Here's the thing. I'm just sharing with you what's coming to me as I'm talking. You've all seen miracles. We had lots of miracles in this ministry and in this church over the years. Have you stopped believing? See, the miracles are supposed to encourage you to live for him. Have we stopped believing him because we have some emotional problems? Are we going to grow up? Are we going to go through them? Are we going to stop worrying? To worry is not to believe. See, these same things can happen to us. We can see all kinds of miracles and then stop believing. I trust that God wants the best for Kathy and I, and I believe he's going to bring it about. So he ended their days in futility. Why live a life of futility and end in futility when we have Jesus in us? And their years in terror. See how wide the warnings are to the church concerning what's coming? If they don't love the truth, they don't live for Jesus, they don't believe in him. You can say, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe with your heart or your head? If you believe with your heart, you're going to live it. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. God killed a few of them, then they turned around. Oh, okay, God, yeah, we're here. Yeah, all right, okay. They eagerly turned to him again. That's terrible. The last thing God wants is to force people to serve him. Well, he didn't force them. He killed a few of them. It's terrible. You got to kill people before they listen. People get mad at me when I holler at them because they don't listen. They remembered that God was their rock. Oh, yeah, you want us to live for you, Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And in our life, negative things start to happen. Because why? We're not fully committed to God and living the message. There is no 20% living for him in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with 20% of your heart, with 20% of your mind, 10% of your soul. It's an all-out message because he's an all-out Jesus and he paid for all your sins and he provided everything for you. But you got to live all out for him. That includes your whole emotional realm and getting that in order. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Oh, I worship Jesus. I love Jesus. I always find this in the heart seminar. How many of you love Jesus? Everybody sticks up their hand. I said, I'm going to ask you after the seminar if you really love him. Because the God starts dealing with their heart and all the areas that they haven't given to him. Whoa, okay, wait a minute. Their hearts were not loyal to him. If we're mad at somebody, we haven't forgiven them, we're not loyal to God. See, this whole thing is everything comes back to Jesus and our relationship with them. Kathy and I have had to forgive so many people over the years. But we've gotten to know Jesus. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Knowing him, we always come back to the rock of our salvation. Doesn't mean we don't have problems. Doesn't mean negative things don't happen. And they were not faithful to his covenant. There you have it. So I don't care how much people know who they are in Christ or that their sins are paid for. If they're not living the message, they're not faithful to the covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. I think of this, I think of all the wrong things I said or the wrong things I've done, and he could have destroyed me for any one of them. Because he's a holy God. I'm in a covenant with him that's holy. My marriage is holy before him. The children are holy before him. Time after time, he restrained his anger. Because of his mercy. Why is he doing that? So we would learn to restrain our anger. And did not stir up his full wrath. He restrained his anger. No, I'm not going to get mad at them. See, this is why the Bible says, do not go to bed. I forget the exact scripture, but do not go to bed with the wrath on your heart, with anger on your heart, because it'll continue to grow while you're sleeping even. And when we're angry, we got to realize, no, I better deal with it or it's going to stir up my full anger. And then I'm going to do something I shouldn't do or don't want to do or I'm going to be sorry for. See, God has the same problem. We're made in his image. He has emotions too. He gets ticked off. And if people don't want to live for him, then he just lets them do what they want. They still go to church and get all this head knowledge. And you know what happens? They think, well, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm paying my tithes. I'm singing in the choir. And it soothes their conscience that they're doing something for God. But then they go and live any which way they want, cheat at business and say what they want, do what they want. I'm amazed sometimes that Christians just, they don't live the message. They seem worse than the people that aren't saved or aren't going to church. Treat you better than just common decency wouldn't do some of the things Christians do. Yet he was merciful. Time after time, he restrained his anger. If God has to restrain his anger, doesn't he expect us to do it? And did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh. This is what I do when I get angry. I just realize, well, they just haven't been living the message. They just don't know God well enough. And I have more patience for them and more tolerance. A passing breeze that does not return. Their wells without water, springs without water. How often they rebelled against him in the desert. How often have we rebelled against God, and then we want everybody to treat us just perfectly. And grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. Another translation says they limited the Holy One of Israel. See, they limited what God would do for them. He was ready to take them into the promised land, but for 40 years, they limited him from taking them into the promised land because they kept testing him and didn't trust him. How much in our own lives are we limiting God? With the confession of our mouth, our attitudes, the negative things we say and think, and it just comes out of our mouth, we should think before we talk. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. You know what? We can learn a lot more by listening than we can by talking. Because by talking, we're just giving out the things we already know. You get in a meeting with Christians and all they want to do is talk because they all have this revelation. And they think they all have to get together and put together their good ideas, and everybody's got to take apart their good ideas, and that's what we have to do because they've heard from God. They don't understand that I've already heard from God. I know what I'm supposed to do. And anything they say that doesn't line up with that, I don't want it. Then they get upset with me. Well, you just want to do your thing. No, I want to do God's thing. I already know what to do. He's been teaching me for 35 years. You just walk through the door and don't even know what I'm talking about. You want to tell me what to do? Sorry, it doesn't work that way. But this is what religion gives you. Again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed or limited the Holy One of Israel. When we don't work this into our lives, every problem we have, every situation, any worry, any anxiety, if we don't take this to the Lord and somehow deal with it with Him, then we are limiting Him in our life. We're limiting Him in our life. Over the years, we've had many people leave this church because they limited God in their life. They thought they were under attack because they belonged to this church. No, you just had to grow up, but they didn't grow up. They did not remember His power, the day He redeemed them from the oppressor, the day He displayed His miraculous signs in Egypt. I don't know about you guys, but when I first got saved, God did so many wonderful things. There were all these wonderful coincidences. I think everybody, when they first come out of darkness and into light, they feel like they could write a book about their first three months of experience with God. You remember that? Maybe it was years ago, but it was so, wow, God is real and He wanted me? Wow. And just all these wonderful things happened. But we forget that because we've had so many troubles since. But He's still the same God. He wants us to live in that relationship and that experience all the time. Doesn't mean there isn't going to be some valleys in our life, but He is still God. He is still the answer. He is still our Redeemer. He's still our Savior. He's still our joy. He's still our peace. He's still everything to us. Be thou my vision. Heart of my heart. Wow, what a song. His wonders in the region of His own. He turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies and devoured them, and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to His grasshoppers, their produce to the locusts. It just goes on and on. So anyways, we see this happened over and over and over to the Israelites. They had a good king, they would follow God. They had a bad king, they'd worship idols. It was a constant, and the Old Testament is written as an example for us, Paul says in Hebrews, so that we don't do the same things they did. Because here is the history of how God deals with people. This is how He still deals with us. Now, we live in a nation where we're blessed, and we like it that way, but if it takes away from serving God, it's not good. So, I better end this, it's getting a little late. But what I want to bring to you is in the New Testament, He says, if my word abides in you and you abide in me, then ask what you will and it will be given. See, it's the same principle. You got to live this message. You got to live in Him. You have to fulfill His commandments by walking in love. Then ask what you will. People don't live for Him, and yet they know they have the right to use the name of Jesus, and they expect everything to happen. And then when it doesn't happen, they say, well, I paid my tithes, like He owes them something. You see how that thinking is so messed up compared to the kingdom of God and what He's really like. It just won't work for you because your motivations are wrong, your heart is wrong, you're vexing the Holy One of Israel, you're limiting God in your life because you are not applying this principle to your life. A lady in our church one day said that, you know, she's going through all these problems, and she thought maybe it's because she belonged to the church. Yet she can't get out of the house because she's got all these emotional problems. So she's going to try to do this. I'm going to try. See, it's all the natural. If I go here and I get used to that, then maybe I can go here. Yeah, but if you don't involve God in it and don't involve God in your life, then you're not going to grow. You're just trying to fix it yourself. Lord, thank you that by your stripes I'm healed. Today I'm going to go here and here to this place. It's going to be hard, but you're going with me. I trust that you're going to give me your grace to see me through this because you are my source. And you get and quote some scriptures. Now God is with you. You and God are doing it together. Other than that, you're doing it on your own. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And you're going to keep struggling and struggling and struggling until you finally give that part of your life to God. That's the way it works. Because if you don't recognize God as your Savior, your Redeemer, the source of your life, then he's going to let you go that way until you finally wake up and come to the end of yourself and give it to God. He wants all of you. He wants your whole life, every area of your life. Now, we all struggle with some areas, but we got to get this thing working better than what it is because we got to keep growing. So Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's that covenant relationship. Let's turn to John chapter 15 for a moment. But he is faithful. He has so drastically changed my life. But it's by living these principles. Once I saw what the principle was and understood it, I didn't care about my emotions. I forced myself to love people. I didn't feel like it. Felt like hitting them. John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. If you remain in me, remain in him, live in him, abide in him, not just know that you're in him because the Bible says you're in him, and just use his name when you need it or think you need it, or just use your name for his name for a miracle. Use his name and in him. See, when I pray for the sick, I'm in him. And I have great faith because it doesn't depend on me whatsoever. It depends on my faith in him. And I don't feel like I'm worthy to be used, but in him I am because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm praying in him. I have the right to use his name in him. I live in him to the best of my ability. And when the healing happens, it happens because of him, and I don't take any glory, and my pride doesn't get worked up because God used me because I'm in him. It's dangerous to pray for people when you're not in him. I see so many young people, all they want is the power and see the power, and they'll come to see demons cast out. And how about casting some demons out of yourself? You know, they just want the power, but they don't know how to handle it. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. When you live that way, then he calls you his friend. And he reveals everything to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So when you are actually working at being a disciple, then ask what you will. We got disciples of the religious system today. They don't even believe the power of God is for today. Why do you think they're in such darkness? I'm always so blessed that God has given us the knowledge that we have. While we're here, let's go to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Keep the covenant, bear fruit, live for him. That means every area of your life. So he can use anyone at any time to heal anyone because he's God. But if you want to have a blessed life and the anointing of God flowing in your life to really help people, then you got to live for him on a regular basis. Because if you don't, he won't, because you can't handle all that power. These are the kind of things we're going to be teaching on Sunday nights, real practical things. Oh, I don't want to hear all that. Just give me the power. Well, you're not going to get it, not unless you grow up. See, we got to train the next generation. Got to train the Christians that are coming. This is my command, love each other. Do we have to do that? Just give us the power, God. No, because he loves you and he doesn't want to lose you. Many will come to me in that day and say, have I not done this? Depart from me, I never knew you. Sorry. He's knocking on our door now, so we won't be knocking on his later. John 16, 23 and 24. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So you have to put all these scriptures together and how they fit into the big picture. But to not live for Jesus and want to be used in the power of God, or just want your own way and never walk in forgiveness or never love people, it's not going to happen. But church doesn't teach these things, because church doesn't teach who you are in Christ, doesn't teach how this works. Why? Because they've lost the revelation of it, because they're not living in it, and it's all about numbers and keeping their building going. And then when they only have 60 or 80 people left, they've lost their vision, because they had a vision to fill the church. And it was full, but everybody's left, and they haven't caught on why they've left. All right, let's end with that, and we'll carry on next week. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because of your suffering for us. The Holy Spirit of the Godhead has come to live within us. And he doesn't speak unless he hears from you, Jesus, or the Father. So you and the Father are in us. You are one with us. Help us to become one with you, that we can trust you in every little detail of our life, that we take everything to you in prayer. Just by doing that, we learn to depend upon you, Jesus, because without you, we can do nothing. Any problem we have, no matter how big or how small, we should take it to you to get in the habit of having this relationship with you and having you work this out and having your grace come to us. If we don't take it to you, we're doing it on our own, in our own strength, and we're missing out on the grace of God that is there for us and the help of the Holy Spirit for wisdom for that situation. Lord, wow, he's just given me this as I'm praying. If we don't go to him, then he's not going to say anything to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can't give us wisdom. And we're going to do it in our own wisdom, the way we've always done it. And we'll go in circles again, like the way we've always gone in circles. If we want wisdom from the Holy Spirit, we should take it to him. We're asking him to help. How is he going to help us? By the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who leads and guides us into all truth. He is our wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. But not if we don't live in him and don't take it to him. Because we're going to do it our way. We're going to fix it by worrying. Or we're going to get angry, and we're going to fix the other person with our anger, and they're going to change. Good luck with that. It's just going to make things worse. But we all have a responsibility in this, to love one another. and deal with these issues. We've given you all this standing how rejection works. If you have a lot of rejection because of life and whatever, then you're going to take everything in a negative perspective. Kathy and I still have to deal with it. We had a lot of rejection. We were born with it from our parents. But you can take everything in a negative way because of that rejection. And when people hurt you, you got to walk in love to grow out of that rejection. A man came for counseling this week, and he'd been to a heart seminar, but only one, and he didn't get it. He says, well, how do I deal with my wife? I explained to him, if you love her, Jesus said, if you only love those that love you, what benefit is it to you? If you love her, then the love of God that's in your spirit will become a part of your heart. It'll cause you to grow and come overcome your rejection. Plus, it'll bring her around to the Lord and want to help because she'll see that you have something. That love of God will break her heart down to the point where she wants it. Now you can minister like she's a Catholic and she's not a strong Christian and they don't go to church or she doesn't and so forth. But he's finding out things. But I said, if you don't love her, nothing's going to work here. Nothing's going to change. If you know God, then it's your responsibility to love her, whether she likes you or not, because that's the only thing that's going to help her to change. Oh, wow, yeah, that's good. You know, but it's like Jesus said, love your enemy. Well, if your wife's your enemy, you got to love her too. But they don't understand how love works. That's why I teach what I do. But then when they understand it and don't do it, now it's even worse. Because God can't help them because they know how to do it and they're not doing it. Father, we just pray for your grace, your wisdom in every circumstance. Train us, Lord, to walk in godliness. Because without you, there's nothing. And we need you now so that you're always with us. We know you're with us, but in a real way. If we don't live for you and don't include you in everything that we do and have, then you're not with us because we've shut you out. We've done it on our own or trying to do it on our own. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to give us wisdom in these areas and how to bring this about in our lives. We give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and put that into practice this week.